Okay, we want to say good evening and welcome back to Understanding God's Word. I'm Minister Shanette Peterkin, and it is the month of April, the ninth day, 2024. I try to say these dates so we can know, especially in recording, when we air it, so people know what date, where we at in the date. So we want to thank everyone for tuning in tonight, and we're going to continue our discussion dealing with sanctification, and we were talking about how sanctification includes transformation. And so last week we were in Romans chapter 12. And just to recap, we were talking about what sanctification is. We often say we're saved and sanctified and filled with the Holy Spirit. And sanctification is the process. It's a process whereby God works his holy nature into us. Okay? Once we are justified or saved and born again or regenerated, God's life is added to the believer's life. That's what regeneration is. That's what it means to be born again. I'm getting a little feedback in the background. That's what it means to be born again, regeneration. And regeneration, we always have to recap so that our listeners, you know, the new listeners come in, can know where we're coming from. But regeneration is just simply where we've said in the fall, in the book of Genesis, man rebelled against God and he ate from the wrong tree. Man, instead of being dependent upon God, became independent of God, and he chose the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And this tree is a tree that Satan used to gain the advantage over man. So when man ate from the wrong tree, his spirit, which was in communion and fellowship with God, became deadened. Okay? And then his soul, which is his mind, his will, and his emotions, became ruined, and as well as the body. So it became a vessel for Satan, okay? So Satan became the god of the world system because man handed this dominion to Satan. And because the Bible tells us, to whom you present yourselves servants to obey, in Romans 6, his servants you are to whom you obey. So if they would have obeyed and ate from the right tree, they would have been servants of righteousness. But because they ate from the wrong tree, they became servants of unrighteousness and became a servant to Satan and sin. Okay? So Satan uses man. Everybody that's not regenerated or born again is a servant to Satan, a servant to sin, destined to hell. Okay? And we have to say this because there's nothing good that I could do in that state to make me right with God. Because the judgment or the pronouncement of is that I'm guilty, okay? I'm guilty of falling short of God's glory because man ate from the wrong tree and man became rebellion or an enemy to God. When we look at Christ as the last Adam, he's the life-giving spirit. He's the one that passed down. Instead of passing death down to everyone that was born of the woman, everyone that's born again gets his life, okay? And so by getting this life, just because we receive Christ doesn't mean that that's the end of the goal for God. This whole thing, God's full salvation is big. It entails justification. I have to be justified in order to be sanctified. And in order to be glorified, I have to go through the justification, sanctification. And then at the end, when God takes this body out, I'm glorified. I'm given a glorified body, okay? So I'm saved holistically, body, soul, and spirit. And God will preserve me blameless. And that's what it was, Sister Cherry. He's looking for a church without spot or wrinkle.
Yes.
We were asking, we were in prayer, and the Holy Spirit brought this to me, and I couldn't remember after prayer. And we were trying to rack our brains to figure it out. But God is looking for a church without spot or wrinkle. So in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5:23, it talks about presenting or preserving us blameless in unto sanctification. Okay? God sanctifying us holy, body, soul, and spirit. So in the church, until God gets a body that is in this process of change and transformation, he can't return, okay? He will return when his body is properly in his place, allowing him to be the head and allowing life to flow through from the head to the body. Amen?
Amen.
So sanctification is necessary because this is the process by whereby God is going to preserve us blameless in holiness. Okay? He's going to present us blameless. So let's go back to Romans chapter 12. And we were talking about transformation. Now, by entering into sanctification, the believer has a part. And we started in Romans 12 looking at that we have to first present ourselves mm-hmm. to God, right? As right. a living sacrifice. And let me get there right quick. Romans 12. All right. We have to present ourselves as a living sacrifice. And the only way to be living is to be identified with Christ in his death. Okay? Yes. If we're not identified or in the likeness of his death, Romans 6 tells us, how can we be in the likeness of his resurrection? So God wants us in the likeness of his resurrection. And the way that I get God's holy nature imparted into me, into my nature, is through this process of sanctification. And in this process, I got to go through some changes, okay?
Mm-hmm.
We talked about the butterfly or the worm turning into a butterfly and eventually becoming, you know, going through a process within the cocoon. He has to go through metamorphosis or transformation, right?
Right.
Before he becomes the beautiful butterfly. And this is the case with you and I. He is a butterfly even in the state of a worm. But that's the reality, okay? But his condition at that time, God declared it that worm will be a butterfly. That's declared from God. But it has to go through the process or the experience. You see this?
Mm-hmm.
And this experience will bring about this transformation. You and I as Christians have to enter into sanctification in order to be transformed by the Spirit of God. Oftentimes we're taught just to want God to show us his different acts of kindness and blessings and get us out of our mess. But a lot of times it is the tribulation. It is the suffering. See, God's way, and this is where we got to learn God's ways. The Bible says in Psalms that Moses knew, the children of Israel knew God's acts, his miracles. They saw him perform different miracles and acts. But Moses knew his ways, okay? You and I have to enter into this process knowing God's ways, and this is how we come to understand who God is. We come to understand who he is through our day-to-day experience with God. And when you come to know him through experience, see, a lot of people in the Bible, especially in the book of Acts, when it starts talking about, in the Hebrews, it talks about the believers who walk by faith, the hall of faith characters that we see in chapter 11 of Hebrews. These people, some of them died not receiving the promise, the physical blessing. But because they knew God's ways, you see this? They mm-hmm. continued to walk and allow God's transforming power to transform them to where they had enough faith to trust God in the most difficult of situations. This is where we have to be, because one day God will come back for his church without spot nor wrinkle. And we want to
yes.
be holy as he is holy. Amen?
Amen.
All right, so let's go back to Romans 12. Any questions before we get started? Romans 12, and we're going to go back to verse 1 and 2, Sister Cherry.
You ready?
Mm-hmm.
I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service.
Okay. So we said last week, it is reasonable. This is what God, this is the thing that God is saying. This is the reasonable thing that this is the least thing you should at least present yourself unto me as a living sacrifice. And you should present yourself holy. Meaning that when I come to him and present and yield and surrender myself unto God. See, a lot of times people don't understand what they're entering to when they get saved.
Mm-hmm.
A lot of times we don't explain it to them. And as the scripture says, that king that went to war and didn't count the cost, we don't count the cost of living for him. see, we come in thinking that's us dictating to God, just like the Israelites in the wilderness. Once they got to the wilderness, they started wanting to prove God. See, approve of God instead of letting God approve of them. They start, well, he gave us this. I bet he can't give us meat, and I bet he can't provide. See, they thought that they knew what was best for themselves, right? Mm-hmm. But we have to trust God, our lives in the hand of God, knowing that he knows what's best. They were in the wilderness those 40 years, and their clothes didn't wear out. God provided. Take no thought for your life. See?
Amen.
They had food, they had water, they had all the necessities because God wanted them to depend upon him. But the murmuring and complaints caused them to desire Egypt. They want, their hearts were still in Egypt. Egypt represents the world system. They came out of Egypt, and their hearts were still longing for the things of Egypt. This is us today. When we come to Christ, we have to come understanding that it's God's will, God's purpose, and God's ways that and desires that we want. So God is making us where our mind becomes the mind of Christ. We become one with the will of God, with the way of God, you see. So I have to present. When I present, I have to present myself knowing full well that it's not what I want, but thy will be done. See, this is the problem, right?
Mm-hmm.
This is the problem. We don't want to, Lord, you promised me in your word that I'm the head and not the tail. And y'all see how we try to take the scriptures and just use it to get, you know, see what we can gain from it physically or materially. But we have to realize, he said, if you seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness first, all those things will be, God knows your heart desires. If we seek him first, some those things that align with his will be added unto us, right?
Mm-hmm.
Disciple says we left houses and cars, and not cars, but they left everything, businesses and family. And he said, you will get those things and some, right?
Right.
So the point is, we don't take thought. It's not that we're following Christ or God for the things that he can give us. When we realize what was given for us, you see what I'm saying? When you realize what, how you and I were destined to a burning hell, where we were destined for separation from God for eternity, you see? When you realize that because of the fall, that we became enemies to God, but through Christ's blood, he reconciled us back to him. When you realize that, you are forever grateful.
Yes.
You are like, Lord, if you don't do anything else, you see? So God has us here on this earth for a purpose. God has a purpose, and God's purpose has to be fulfilled in and through his body, his church, while we're here on earth, okay? Any questions with that?
Yeah, it's like, when you get, we have that like we're looking to when we get saved, we join the church. We don't really know what's going on, and the church don't really teach you. They just have you, and then you start working in church.
Right.
Then the Lord will make you either tired or want you to start studying. You get tired of that same old, and then you say, well, you know, it's more to being saved than this.
Right.
Then you want to learn then. But it's just like once you get saved, it's like they don't tell you what you got to pay. You got to count the cost.
Right. This is a trick of
the enemy. You understand what I'm saying?
Yes, it's a trick of the enemy.
Mm-hmm.
Just like in the Hebrews and the Galatians, the book of Galatians, the Judaizers came quickly. When Paul got these believers saved, they came quickly when Paul left and tried to throw in leaven and divert their attention from Christ. So Paul says, because you began in the spirit, are you going to now finish your race according to the flesh? O foolish Galatian, who bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? So this is the struggle. This is the battle the war that we will forever wage with Satan is deception. He comes in and he allows, you know, people get saved, but it is important that people get rooted in a in the proper place or have the under the right verbal message that will explain and proclaim Jesus Christ and him crucified, because they need to become rooted. They need to become established in the faith. Otherwise, they're going to be tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. And this is the purpose of really the church, the pastor, the elders, the apostle, the you know, the gifts that's given to the body is to preach Christ and to verbally have the message so that people can be established, be rooted and grounded and be edified. So if you're not, and this the problem is finding the right place. As a new convert, is very they're not going to know. They're not going to understand, because scriptures will be read. Doctrine, it'll be scriptures attached to doctrines and traditions. And so it's very hard to discern what, as a babe, to discern what is the truth and what's not. So this is why they need to be fathered and nurtured by a minister or people. They need to be done under the wings of somebody that can guide them into truth, all truth, okay? So the problem is that we've trusted people behind the pulpits, and I'm not demeaning anybody or saying everybody's that way, but for the most part, a lot of people have, they're sincere, but they're sincerely wrong. The Pharisees were sincere, but they were wrong. They had doctrines, tradition, and they had these people shut up, and they were blind, and they were leading the blind, and they all were going to fall in the ditch. But you had a few who had an encounter with Christ, the blind man, and he was like, wait a minute. He was willing to leave. They kicked him out. But the parents of the blind man, they didn't want to get kicked out of or excommunicated, so they stayed behind religion that kept them blinded. You see, Christ came to set the captives free. And this is why God has to recover. He has to recover the sight, the blind. He has to recover, and oftentimes it takes circumstances to get each of us to realize the need for him, to turn.
See,
we've all been, you know, in religion and all these different things. But if you're really seeking God, it, like you said, Sister Cherry, come a point where you feel like those things don't satisfy. Any of y'all ever been that way to that point? Like, it's more to God. It's got to be more to God than just singing. It's got to be more than just here ushering and just going through the motion. There has to be an enjoyment of Christ. So when we learn to enjoy Christ and get the proper knowledge and understanding, you and I will do those things. And you'll do it without malice, without envy. You won't be looking for a pat on the back. You'll be, you know, you'll do those things, and you won't even care if anybody's there to help you.
That's right. Amen.
So this is why we have to have this work, this sanctification process, or this transformation taking place in us. Now, the word holy, he said, present yourself a living sacrifice. Holy is a form, the root word is a form of the same Hebrew word, hagios, okay? And so it means most holy thing, or it's a saint. See this? This is where we get saint from. It's a saint. So it means that God considers us most holy. Why? Because we've been set apart from the world unto God. Now, when we say set apart, and we see this in the scripture here in Romans 12, when it says set apart, you and I have to be set apart from all the common things in this world. Now, the common things in this world system is all the opinions, the thoughts, the beliefs of the world system, the culture, race. You know, some of us get caught on black this, black that, white this, whatever. It's not about that. There's no Jew nor Gentile. Don't let the culture fool you and trick you. Don't let politics pull you, okay? You and I, don't let parties persuade you. You and I are to stand for what's right on biblical values. It doesn't matter the party. If they happen to support what I believe, so good. God, that's good. But if their beliefs are contrary, you and I are to stand on God's truth, okay? And this is where holiness comes in. See, we don't consider this as being a part of being holy. You and I have to stand on what's right. You know, our culture, our style of dressing and all these things, we don't dress according to the way of the world. We're not called to mimic the world. The Holy Spirit will teach you how to dress, what to wear, how to do your hair.
Yeah.
But you got too many Christians not knowing who they are in Christ that are conforming to the world system. In our opinions, you know, there are many Christians, we believe God up until our political party. We believe God up until our, y'all understand what I'm saying? Our favorite entertainer or our favorite movie. Or God said, I want to sanctify you wholly, meaning I didn't want to pull you out of all those things that are not Christ-like, that I have no part in. So what we can consider is if there was a box, a big box, we consider God as the box, and God is boxing you and I into that box. This is what sanctification is. He's boxing us into his box, his way of doing things, and we're being separated from everything outside of the box. That makes sense? So when he says, present yourselves a living sacrifice, holy, which will be acceptable to God, and this is your reasonable or intelligent service, okay? Then he says, and I'm reading the expanded Greek, and verse 2, and be not conformed to what?
This world.
This world system or this age. The age changes from time to time. You know, back when Christ that was born, that was an age, that was a time frame, and things were done a certain way, a certain what have you. So we can't be conformed with the changing ages of time. All what was going on in Sodom and Gomorrah, when Lot got there, Lot was weighed down by all of the corruption that was going on in that city, and he wouldn't leave. Abraham delivered him from captivity, and he went right back to Sodom, okay? He went right back there. Why? Because he cuddled up with it, and he said his righteous soul was vexed by it. He needed to come out. He needed to be separated from it, right? You see what I'm saying? So it's the same today. The ways of this world, the culture, they accept this homosexuality, this transgenderism. They use these people, to these influencers, to promote it, to get to our kids. But God needs a people and a body to stand up and represent his kingdom. We're not afraid of being ridiculed, persecuted. See, when we're in this process, just like the worm has to go through the cocoon, the process of being transformed to the butterfly, you and I have to stay in God's, you know, nothing from outside comes in that cocoon, right? Everything that worm needs to metamorph or change is inside, is there inside that cocoon. Am I right? So we have to stay within the box that God is boxing us into. You know, sometimes we wonder why we think people acting funny and people don't want to, you know, they don't want to be around you. It's because you're transforming. They can't deal with, you know, you don't put up with the jokes, and you don't put up with the ridicule and the laughter and the things that the world does. You don't, you know. And what God is doing, he's boxing us in, and they think it's strange. You're strange. But all God is saying is you're being transformed. You're in a process, and each of us have to willingly go into this. Any questions?
You know, Minister, when the president on Resurrection Day, well, he didn't possibly do it on Resurrection Day, but he dedicated Resurrection Day to the transgenders, that was such a blow for me to hear that.
Yes.
Because that is another way that he's just really letting the people see that this world is really corrupt. From the president, this was said on Resurrection Day. Now, the Lord, if he had wanted those people to be male or female, the other gender, he would have made them that way. But he, and the world is going along with this, many people.
That is, I'm glad you said, that's the world system. That's all they know. The world is, remember he says, if we're friends with the world, we're enemies with God.
Yes.
The world system is dead in sin. It's controlled by Satan, and their minds are blinded. But the believer, this is, and I mean, were you finished, Sister Vicky?
Yes, yes.
Okay. The believers are to be separated from this, from that. I can't stand and support that. And so, like you said, it doesn't matter the party or affiliation or this and that. No, we don't support. We don't stand. We stand for what God's word declares. And you're going to be ridiculed. And it's, the persecution for us is going to get worse because if you notice now, we're more, the world is accepting more and more things that are immoral, right?
Yes.
We accepted the gay marriage. You know, one time you used to be, they used to be in the closet. Now you say something against someone that's in that lifestyle, you get ridiculed, right?
Yes.
So now the persecution is on the rise because now all these immoral things that's being made to look like it's common and it's normal, if anybody says or stands against it or says anything against it, you get persecuted and you get put on display, right?
Mm-hmm.
And the average person cannot stand. This is why we need the process of sanctification. This is where God builds us, molds us, shapes us, and we won't be wayward. See, we need this. And the problem for too long is that we've to prevent confrontation, and we don't want to deal with the ridicule. Remember the Hebrew Christians in the book of Hebrews?
Mm-hmm.
They were willing to compromise with the Jewish religion just so that they could no longer be persecuted. But when we are established in the faith, see, Satan is afraid of having a body, God having a representation of himself here on earth, an expression of himself here on earth. This is what happens when you and I individually allow God to align us up to the head and we enter into the process of sanctification. We become connected, and every joint and every member of the body connects, and each one supplies nourishment, you see?
Mm-hmm.
Because this process of sanctification is connecting us to Christ, the head. We're getting the mind of Christ. You see what I mean? And so this is why the Holy Spirit in us, he has to goad us into this direction. The Apostle Paul, when he was knocked off his horse and he was saved and blinded, the Spirit of God said he had many things that he must suffer for God, for Christ's name's sake. He was pushed into a place on his own. He said, I did not confer with flesh and blood, nor the apostles and all this and that. I think he was away for like 14 years. Why? God was dealing with him. God had to remove stuff. God had to open his eyes. He was pushed in a cocoon. And then when the time was right, the Apostle Paul came out, and he wrote over half of the New Testament, more than the disciples who walked with Christ. You see this?
Amen.
This is what sanctification does when we enter and yield. Paul said when he was knocked off and blinded, he said, yea, Lord, what will you have me to do?
Mm-hmm.
But before that, he was ready to go kill the very people that were following Christ and according to the way. But when he had an encounter with Christ, he surrendered and yielded and entered into this process whereby he became the great apostle to write over half of the New Testament.
Amen.
He's a vital instrument to the body of Christ, where we're still reaping the benefits of what his entering into the process of sanctification produced. You see this?
Yes.
Had the Apostle Paul played around and just, I ain't got time. Oh, yeah, you know, my family going to be mad, and my parents put all this money into my education to be the top Pharisee. No, your progress, my progress, and our growth is based upon how much we're yielded and enter into this process of sanctification. So when we're saved, we're holy, but we're just holy just a little bit. You see what I mean? Because I entered in. But as I grow. Day by day, I'm more and more, I'm becoming more and more holy as he is holy.
Yeah.
Let's keep your finger on Romans 12, and let's turn over to Romans 6. Any more questions or comments? Thank you for that, Sister Vicky.
Mm-hmm.
we have to learn to look at what is going on in the world, what is going on in our day-to-day experience, and apply God's word to it. And not be scared or afraid of family, friends, because of your stance and your love for him. We have to be rooted in faith and love and hope. So faith is what draws us in, and as we look to God day by day, his love is being poured out into our hearts, and we're being established where you start loving the way he loves, seeing things from his perspective. Even when people don't understand, you don't expect them to, because they're coming from a carnal perspective or fleshly perspective, whereas you and I should be coming from a spiritual perspective, okay?
Yeah.
All right. So let's go to, in Romans chapter 6, let's go to verse, we'll start at verse 1. I'll probably skip around, but we'll go start at verse 1.
What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death?
Okay, there it go. We have to, if we're in Christ, and I think you mentioned it earlier, Sister Cherry, about being in Christ. If we're in Christ, understand this, because a lot of people say that they're of God and of Christ, but we're also in Christ. You see this? Being in Christ means that, just like a coat, if I put a coat on, I'm in the coat, right?
Right.
The coat is on me. So if I'm in the coat, people are going to see the coat. They're not going to see my body per se. They're going to see the coat, right?
Mm-hmm.
So if I'm in the coat, if I'm in Christ, and as in the coat, Christ was crucified. So if he was crucified, I was crucified. If he says, so know ye not, in verse 3, that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. This baptism into death is a termination of self. Now, remember, the Israelites, when they came out of Egypt by partaking of the Passover meal, they had to go into and face the Red Sea, right? When they crossed over the Red Sea, Egypt, Pharaoh, and his army all were drowned. They were buried in the waters. You and I have to be crucified with Christ, baptized with him in his death, meaning that everything that's not Christ-like has to drown, has to be submerged. So they were dead to the world, Egypt. They were dead. Pharaoh was covered in the water, his army, what have you, right?
Mm-hmm.
This baptism means you and I are in Christ. And if I'm going to follow Christ, I have to be baptized into his death, meaning I have to be dead to the world. Paul said he was dead to the world, and the world was, he was crucified to the world, and the world was crucified unto him. I have to be dead to self. I have to be dead to sin. See, all of that represented how we are baptized into Christ. Now, verse 4, keep going.
Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life.
Life comes out of death. You can't resurrect unless you're dead. A thing cannot resurrect unless it's been dead, buried, and buried, okay? When Lazarus was, before he could be resurrected, he had to encounter or experience death, right?
Mm-hmm.
So if we're dead, the only way that we can resurrect is that if we have to be dead in Christ. We have to be crucified with him. Paul said, nevertheless, I live, in Galatians 2:20. He said, I'm crucified with Christ, so this is how I'm going to live, right? So in order for Christ's life, his resurrected life, to come forth through us, we have to be buried with him in baptism or in death. so that as like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. This life, by entering into this process of sanctification, the newness of life, which is the life of Christ in us, in Colossians 1:27, it talks about Christ in us, the hope of glory. See, his life is what's to be on display and revealed, not ours.
Mm-hmm.
We think because I naturally do something good and kind and I'm there to help everybody, God, that doesn't faze God. That's not what God desires. What he wants to see is you and I dead. You and I crucified, terminated. The natural life. Remember, we ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So what I do naturally, that's naturally good in the eyes of God, is not good enough. It has to be put to death so that what God sees, remember, God was and is satisfied with Christ. So if I'm in Christ, when they put the blood on the doorpost, what caused the death angel to pass over? It wasn't my goodness or that the fact that the people went into the house on their own and they were just a good bunch of Hebrews. No, it was the fact they saw what? The angel saw what? On the doorpost. See that? So it's the same with God. He's satisfied with Christ, and if I'm in Christ, he's satisfied with me. So sanctification, Christ is our sanctification. We're going to see that in Colossians 1 and 30. So y'all get ready to get there. Go there in a minute. Verse 5, keep going.
For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection.
See that? We have to be planted. When you plant a seed, a carnation seed or a rose or what have you, that carnation, you don't see the glory of that plant in the form of the seed, do you? You don't see the glory of it yet. You don't see the plant blooming and all that stuff in your hand. That seed has to be planted, right?
Mm-hmm.
And once it's planted, death has to occur in order for life to show up. In order for resurrection life to show up, that kernel of wheat or that seed, that carnation seed, that shell has to go through death. So when it's planted, the dirt works against the shell to pop it. And in the shell is an embryo, which is life. It comes out. So if you and I, we have to be planted in the likeness of his death in order for the likeness of his resurrection to show up. So you and I have to experience death, termination. See that?
Amen.
He tells us this right here, the next part.
Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin.
So when Christ went to the cross, and if I'm in Christ, he destroyed sin, the body of sin. He destroyed Satan. He destroyed the old creation. This is why he's made Lord. See, as Jesus, this is very important. When you say the name Jesus Christ the Lord, it's a lot in that, packed in that title, those names. Jesus represents his incarnation, him coming down, his human living, his suffering, and his death. The Christ represents him coming back as the anointed one in resurrection. And because he went through all that as a man, he became Lord. See this?
Amen.
This is why Jesus Christ, our Lord, it's saying a lot. He had to come down as Jesus incarnate. And he had to go through human living, human suffering, and then experience death. And once he experienced that, by the anointing, the Christ, he became resurrected and ascended, and this makes him Lord. He was already Lord God as deity. But what makes Christ, this Jesus Christ our Lord, different is the fact that he went through this, became Lord as man. So he's fully God and he's fully man. This is why he sits on the throne in the coming millennial reign and will rule all of the earth, because remember, man was supposed to have dominion, be fruitful, and do what?
Multiply
and replenish the earth and do all these things, right?
Mm-hmm.
But man didn't do it. So Christ, as the last Adam, he's done it. And He's the firstborn of the many brethren. You see, he's producing us as the children and the sons of God. And entering through the process of sanctification, this is what we experience through this death, burial, and resurrection. See this? It's no different than the worm entering into the cocoon process, going through a metamorphosis change. So in the mind of God, he declares us right and holy. But in reality, you and I have to experience it. And this is the part that most of us in church fail to. We want to keep giving our own minds our piece of our mind. We want to continue to walk in our natural love and our natural affection towards people. And then when they hurt our feelings, we feel some kind of way.
Amen.
This is not what God requires. God requires that you and I be changed. He says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation, right? Old things are what?
Passed away.
And we are becoming what?
New.
So this process that we're mentioning now here in Romans 6, describing what happens in this sanctification, where God in reality and through our experience from day to day is working this thing out for our good, right?
Amen.
Any questions before I go further? So, verse 6, keep going.
Verse 7.
Okay, so we said, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed. Now, notice he uses might. Might means it depends on you and I. Am I presenting myself as a living sacrifice, meaning that I'm dead to self, sin, the world, and Satan? So this might is big because it all depends on if you and I are presenting. So he says that sin might be destroyed. The reason why a lot of believers still struggle with sin, self, the world, Satan, is because we've not entered or presented ourselves as a living sacrifice. Now notice he says that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve what?
Sin.
You got a lot of believers still serving sin. And when we say serving sin, we're serving ourselves, our own desires, our own point of view, our own opinions. See, we don't want to let our mind go. We want to fight people over what we believe and argue with them. We want the right to be right. And that's not what God called us to. We're supposed to be dead, right?
Right.
Read verse 7.
For he that is dead is freed from sin.
See that? This is the way to be free from sin.
Amen.
You and I have to learn to be dead. And being dead means I'm planted together in the likeness of his death so that his life, his resurrection life, can come forth and I can walk in newness of life. See that? It means that I'm relying on this added life that was this divine life that was added to my life. I don't just put God in a box and leave him in my spirit. But God has to make his abode and spread himself all throughout my spirit man, my soulish man, my mind, my will, and my emotions. My mind has to be transformed. Every believer mind has to be transformed. If I'm trying to live for God and be a Christian, and I'm using my own mindset, my own way, my own tradition, my own love, I'm not allowing Christ to come forth. He's been placed in prison. He's shut up in my spirit and not allowed to spread himself. So now, guess what I'm doing? I'm serving sin. I'm not freed from sin. Why? Because it is his life that comes forth in me that frees me from the bondages that I'm encountering today. If I'm not allowing this life and I'm not presenting myself a living sacrifice, then I am a servant of sin.
Amen.
You see this? Let's keep going.
Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him.
Keep going.
Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death has no more dominion over him. Amen.
See, so Christ, he's free. See, death has no more. He's the one that's conquered death, hell, and the grave, and Satan. They're all defeated. We're just waiting for God to apply his judgment, which will come at the end. So the believer has to understand this. Now, understand that when we talk about faith, it's two sides of it. There's an objective faith and there's a subjective faith. Objective faith simply means what you believe in, okay? So if I believe in the living God and what Christ God did through Christ and the redemption, what have you. So that determines my subjective faith, how I apply it in my day-to-day living. A lot of people have the objective faith wrong, and if that's wrong, then your faith, your day-to-day living is going to be wrong, how you apply faith. So the problem is the more of Christ, see, everyday objective faith has to expand. If I only know God as a part, you know how we say, I'm saved, sanctified, filled with the Holy Ghost. I thank God and the pardon of my sin, and I thank him for, you know, you know how we get traditional. And we never understand the depth of what Christ has done, what we're going through now, and how to apply it through justification and sanctification. And these things have to be opened up. So as God revealed himself to me objectively, I move subjectively to apply faith by what I the faith that I receive objectively. Y'all understand? What I believe in. What I believe in will determine how I apply in my experience subjectively from day to day faith, how I apply it. The just shall live by faith. But we have to have faith in what? In Buddha? In Confucius? In your church organization? See, it has to be defined. So the more that objective faith is defined and I understand God's nature, his character, and what he's how he works, knowing his ways, then subjectively I can grow in faith and apply, and it expands. Am I making sense?
Mm-hmm.
So this is why if I turn away from, this is why Paul warned the Hebrew Christians, don't forsake the assembling of the saints. He was talking about don't turn away from this new covenant way, from looking at Christ only. The Judaizers were trying to get them to go back to Judaism. So had they done that, what happened was their objective faith is changed. So subjectively, they would not grow and be transformed properly. Y'all see what I'm saying? If you and I allow people and things and circumstances to move our faith up from the objective God, Christ and the Godhead and how he works, and you forsake the new covenant way, the teaching of the new covenant way, Christ, then what happens is you become a servant of sin. You're not able to overcome. You're not able to be transformed by his spirit because the spirit is locked up and put away, and he's not able to permeate and saturate all of our body, soul, and spirit. Y'all see what I'm saying?
Yeah.
So as we are learning how these things here, the old man is crucified, you know, sometimes, you know, when we first got saved, we didn't understand what took place or what takes place. And the more that we are around the teachings and the people that explains these things, you start growing subjectively in your faith, and these things start expanding and opening up to us. And this is how we become rooted and grounded, and the enemy can't cause us to be tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. This is what Satan wants. He wants us, okay, you're saved, but don't get knowledge. Don't understand how God, who he is, how he works, what was the purpose of Christ, how his and what's the meaning in his name, Jesus Christ the Lord. You know, he don't want us to get these things. So as those things expand objectively, then we can be transformed subjectively. God can work upon us through our day-to-day experience. If I don't desire to know and don't want to, I'm saved and I'm going to heaven and that's all I'm concerned about, then what happens is you're not going to grow. You're not going to, his life is not going to be imparted into you. You're going to be, you're a Christian, but you're not changed. You're going to have anger, attitude, get upset with everybody. You're going to always want your right to be right. And this is what God says, why he says might, when we read that scripture above.
Mm-hmm.
Because it depends on you and I. It depends on how much our love for him. See, some of us, we can't enjoy Christ. We got too many distractions, too many things in the way, and we want those things more than we want Christ. Sunday morning come, then we want to put on a suit and be holy.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
And that's not how God works. We want to go do nice, kind acts to appease our conscience. But God told us in Romans 12, be ye transformed through a renewed mind.
Mm-hmm.
Our mind becomes renewed as we get the proper understanding of who God is, what he's done, what he requires, what his purposes are, how he works. See, God is, he's going to unveil this stuff. And my time is, let me hurry up because I want to get to those scriptures. We have to allow the veil that's over our eyes to be removed day by day. So let's keep reading the scripture because I got a couple of more I want to hear, Sister Cherry.
For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth, he liveth unto God.
So he died unto sin once, but he lived unto God, lives unto God, continued to live unto God, right? His purposes, his will, his desires. So notice verse 11, keep going.
Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord.
So we can reckon ourselves dead. We have to first reckon ourselves dead, take into account.
Mm-hmm.
When I say this is us counting the cost. When I accepted Jesus Christ, I'm supposed to count myself, compute, calculate. That's what reckon means. Calculate, take into account that I'm dead. How many of us do that? When that coworker get on our nerves, who shows up? Us or Christ?
I hope Christ.
See, when that family member get on our nerves, who shows up?
Our stubborn will.
Say that again.
Our stubborn will.
Yes. When people don't do things according to what we want, do are we conditional? They didn't do this to me. I'm not going to do that for them.
Right.
So you have to take into account that we are dead.
Mm-hmm.
It is not me that's supposed to show up. It is his life, his resurrected life. But he can only show up when I reckon myself dead. This is very hard for a lot of us because we're on the throne of our hearts. We want our desires. We want our way. And most people, the average person, won't see things from this perspective. So God is looking for a vessel that will allow his life to flow. So he says, reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ. Now keep going, verse 12.
Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof.
Now, sin, we think of, it's just bad things that people do. But sin is anything that falls short of God's glory. Anything that I do that does not meet his standard. You see what I'm saying? He told the disciples, let your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees. They only wanted to be seen, wanted a pat on the back. They wanted the best place, the best seats in the house. They wanted it to be about them, external, right?
Mm-hmm.
But he tells us, the disciples, he says, your righteousness has to exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees. They would do good to people that were good to them. They would promote people that agreed with them. See, we can't be like that.
Amen.
You and I have to, and I often say, we live in America, we live in a nation where people have the freedom to worship whatever, however they feel, right? I would not dare deny a Muslim to have his right to, even though I don't believe in that religion, but I would not want to deny his right to worship. See what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
Because I don't want that right denied me.
Right.
So I can't come off, a lot of us, we get, it's wrong, but I will not support anything that says they don't have a right, because when it comes to me, they can apply that same rule, see?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So when Christ's life is operating, it's not us that's moving, and it's his life. And in his life, when people see his life, they say, oh, there's something different about them.
Mm-hmm.
They're not antagonizing me, but they're trying to help me to see the truth. And a lot of times when people see that you're not just there to argue against them and their religion and these different things, they will be more willing to hear what you have to say.
Right.
You see them? And this is what God wants. He wants. Christ took every opportunity, even though those Pharisees and or folks were wrong, he took an opportunity that when they tried to trap him, he still gave them a proper answer.
Yeah.
Most of us get mad, get upset. I ain't have nothing to do with them. Jehovah Witness show up and we go hide and lock the door. And when you're given an opportunity to share Christ, you know what I'm saying?
Right.
You're given an opportunity. Sometimes you may not even say anything, but people see that you're not argumentative. And, you know, God may open a door for a seed to be planted. Or y'all see what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
So when his life is in us, he says, sin won't reign. Sin means I've fallen short and God's life is not operating. I'm not operating in faith. Because if I'm operating in faith, then I allow the Spirit of God to show up and lead me and direct me. See, remember, he says, greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. How many of us are allowing his power to come forth through us? If we always saying, I can't, I won't, I don't want to do this, I can't, then you're putting God in a box.
Right.
That's a sign right there. And when we're fearful and we're doubting, we don't have our hope and trust in him. So that's a sin. He says, anything that's not of faith is what? A sin.
Mm-hmm.
See that? Anything not of faith is a sin. So let not sin. When
right.
God wants an opportunity to use you in a particular way or to do a particular thing and you say, I can't. I'm scared. I won't. Let not sin, therefore what?
Reign in your mortal body.
See, we can't give God an excuse. He says, we are the temple. We're his vessels for his use. So when sin reigns, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Here come the lust. When you let sin, anything that's not of faith is a sin. So don't just think it's cursing, swearing, drinking, whatever, you know, those things we can obviously see. It's anything that's not of faith. When I'm not trusting in the Lord in particular matters and situations and applying faith, let not sin reign in your mortal bodies that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Now, this is the verse I want to get to. Keep going, Sister Terry.
Neither yield ye your members as instrument of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourself unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God.
So when Paul said, present, I beg of you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you do what? Present or yield yourself, right?
Mm-hmm.
As a what? Living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, right?
Right.
So he says here, don't yield yourselves, members, as what? Instruments of unrighteousness unto what?
Sin.
So it is possible for the believer to yield his members or his body, himself, his body parts, him, you know, as an instrument of unrighteousness. But he tells us, but yield yourselves unto God. See, this is what Paul meant by present yourself.
Mm-hmm.
You and I have to yield, present, surrender day by day ourselves unto God. And it only gets easy as we surrender. Remember Abraham. Abraham was told to leave Ur. He didn't leave. He didn't leave until his father died and he finally left. Then he took Lot, right?
Mm-hmm.
So as he surrendered and yielded day by day, he got to the point where it was easy for him to offer up Isaac as a sacrifice.
Amen.
If I'm not willing to yield in the first step, the first thing that God requires, I won't be able to yield in anything else. So I will continue to be yielding myself as an instrument of unrighteousness unto sin. Anything not of faith is a sin. But Abraham and Sarah tried to bring forth the child of the promise through Hagar. Isaac's birth was delayed by 25 years. Why? Because they did not yield themselves as instruments of righteousness unto God. Okay? They were trying. They were operating outside of faith. So you saw the mess that they made by yielding themselves as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. They created Ishmael through Hagar, and then Ishmael tried to kill Isaac, the child of the promise. You see this? So they, because they yielded themselves as instruments unto sin, unrighteousness unto sin, that's what it was produced, sin. It became worse until Sarah said, the woman and the child got to go, and God said, Abraham, listen to her, right? And even to this day, we're still dealing with Ishmael. Ishmael is a thorn in the side of Israel. But he says, yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from what?
From the dead.
You see, we can only be alive. Resurrection only happens as I'm put to death. And then your members as instruments of righteousness. You and I cannot present ourselves as instruments of righteousness unless we learn to be put to death by God, terminated. My natural love, my natural kindness, my natural goodness, all those things, self has to be terminated. I have to learn how to walk in death in order to be resurrected in his life.
Amen.
This is how we become instruments of righteousness unto God. And I think my time is up. Any questions before? My time is up. We'll take questions at the end of the call. But we want to thank everyone for tuning in tonight. I know we've been on sanctification for a minute, but it's very important because we got to see how this is going to lead up to us becoming overcomers and understanding how to apply these truths to become the body. And so the body is what's going to usher in Christ to return. So God, remember, he's looking for his church without spot or wrinkle, and you and I have to be positionally in the place where God can use the church. So the only way that he can use the body or the church is if we're connected to the head. And going through this process of sanctification is what connects us to the head and allow God's life to flow through his body, and we become the instrument of righteousness. Amen?
Amen.
Okay, so thank you for tuning in, and we'll see you again on Understanding God's Word. Thank you and be blessed.